The book of John again this morning, John chapter 3 this time, John chapter 3. Of course, everybody knows John chapter 3 and John chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, probably the most beloved Bible verses you have. And we're gonna do your missions letter in the afternoon service, brother. So I wanted to give this enough time because I want to focus on this for a while this morning. But I want you to turn to John chapter 3 and verse 25. John chapter 3 and verse 25. We're going to kind of refer back to the other sections of this chapter, but I want to focus on these verses here. John chapter 3, verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless each one with understanding today. And Lord, help us to see the Word of God as we ought to see it. Lord, I pray you'd use the Scriptures to make a difference in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at what happens, we begin reading this and we find out that there is a dispute that comes up. It says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. That's kind of an interesting passage of Scripture. If you read that, there were a lot of John's disciples that it took them time to understand and transition to who the Savior was. Some of them, if you look at Acts chapter 19, Paul met some of them that were baptized under John's baptism, but they hadn't heard. They obviously got baptized and left and didn't hear about Jesus, and Paul preached them Jesus. Then they got saved, they got baptized again in the name of the Lord. So, John had got a bunch of disciples. There were a lot of the Jews that came and they wanted to obey. They held John as a prophet of God and they wanted to obey him. So his disciples and the other Jews that were there, there was a dispute about what it means to be purified. How does one become pure before God? And a lot of this obviously was talking about ceremonial purity and things like that because of the law of Moses and the things that were contained therein. And so they were talking about being pure. And it's interesting, John doesn't deal with their dispute the way you would think. He would say, well, this is the right way, this is the wrong way, whatever the case may be. But he said, they came unto John and asked and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And so, what we see there is we see people of the old Jewish religion of Judaism, as it was given by Moses and what they had made it into at that time, and they had all of that that they learned all their life, and now they're being told by John to be baptized for the remission of sins, for baptism of repentance. So the idea of being baptism, being ready for the Messiah to come. And so they have a question between those people and a dispute about how is a person purified, how is a person ready or right before God. And it's really no different today. I talk to people of all types of ideas that of what it takes to be right with God, what it takes to get to heaven. And we have people that are meeting all over the United States today, and really all over the world in a lot of places. I mean, there's a group in the Philippines called the Iglesia Ni Cristo. They actually have some churches in the United States. They're not a big, they don't have a big influence here, that, at least to my knowledge. But I remember back when I was in the Navy in Charleston, I ran into a lot of them. They actually believe that in order to go to heaven, you have to be in the church house when Jesus comes, or you won't go to heaven because he's going to take the building and all. And they actually, when it comes time for church, if you don't get there on time, they lock the doors. And you actually have people that are standing outside the church building holding on to the building. They think that's what it's going to take to be pure. Of course, thankfully, we know better than that, right? Amen. We understand everything. But not everybody's that way. And you might be in this church building and you might think that being in church, that that's going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you to heaven. If that could get you to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have to die. He wouldn't have to shed his blood. He wouldn't have to suffer the torments that he suffered. He wouldn't have to endure that which he endured. That's why faith in Christ is the only way to heaven. I mean, we obviously saw that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Right? So there's the picture. There's the picture. But they have a question about purifying. And then John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And this harkens back to what we talked about in the Sunday school hour, that Christ is the light that lighteth, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. This is the work of God. It's something that happens. It's a spiritual thing. It's about that he talks about. He said a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. By the way, let me just say something about that. We have a lot of people that think, and let me expand on that a little bit. We have a lot of people whose focus is on the things of this world. I mean, I have things in this world that I like, but the proper understanding is I can't take those things with me, can I? You don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know, all the Egyptian pharaohs and everything, they built their pyramids and their tombs, and they had all these riches and wealth taken in there. And when they died, and they died and went to hell, and guess what? Thieves broke through and stole, didn't they? kind of gives a good picture to what Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves cannot break through and steal. You know, all the scientists and everybody were trying to figure out how to get into the Great Pyramid and how to get into the pyramids and everything. You know how they found out? They found out where because the thieves found a way to get in. And they got in because thieves got in. So that's why when they got in a lot of these places, they got into them, and they didn't have a lot of treasure because it had already been stolen and plundered. Because people said there's gold in that there hill. And they went there. And they found a way in. And they got in, and they took the stuff. And so we see that picture. And so truly, when you get down to it, and you look at all our possessions and things that we have on this earth, the only thing that we really can receive and really have and say, this is mine and it's mine forever, is that which God gives. That's the truth. And we ought to live our lives that way. You know, have you ever noticed it's always easier to give something that belongs to somebody else than it is to give what's yours, what you think is yours? You know, that's the nature of and you see it in our culture today, don't you? See it in our culture today. I mean, used to be that the churches took care of the poor. The churches made a difference in the community. Now we want to push everybody off to the government. Right? It's a whole lot easier to give that which is somebody else's and realize that everything here belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you and me. It really doesn't. And it's not going to last forever. Makes it a whole lot easier to give and to be kind and do those things like that. It'll lay up treasure in heaven. But the thing about it is they're arguing over this. And they come to John, he says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He said, my joy is fulfilled because my job was to come and tell people about Jesus and to show people him. And now that he's here, tell him he's coming. But now that he's here, he said, my joy is fulfilled. By the way, our job is to tell people that Jesus is coming again. And so our joy is not going to be fulfilled and our task is not going to be complete until he returns. No retirement here. We all can witness and pray and do what we're supposed to do. But notice something as we go on and we read about that. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And there's been thousands of messages preached on that one thing, that one verse. He says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earthly. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. In other words, he that hears the words of God and believes it, we've set to our seal that God is true. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You know, the Bible says unto us that unto every one of us is given the measure of the Spirit, right? In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're given the measure of the Spirit. Or maybe Ephesians, I'm trying to remember. But he didn't get the Spirit by measure. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost continually. There was never a time when he was not filled with the Holy Ghost. There was never a time when he was not in the fullness of the Spirit. All right? He had no sin nature, as we do. And he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So once again, we see that everything is there. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talked about it this morning, that the power is here, the glory, the responsibility, everything is in his hand. And we see who he is. And then finally in verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God, not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Once again, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All right. Now, by the way, let me just say something. That verse is very important in a lot of ways. And I have three ways, or actually two ways, but 3 points I want to make on that verse, on that one simple verse, that last verse. First of all, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That is past tense. That is done deal. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The difference between somebody who doesn't have salvation or everlasting life and the person who does, the difference is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's not negotiable. It's not in doubt. And that in itself ought to make you very happy. Amen. If you know Christ is your Savior, that ought to make you happy. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of the world, of the devil, or anything like that. You can go out and you can live your life, and you don't have to fear losing your salvation. Amen. All right? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." All right? And then the book of Galatians tells us, or Ephesians rather, tells us that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So we have all the power of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, keeping us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's that great picture of salvation. And this is the great difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion. It's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. He does the saving. He does the keeping. But that's an amazing thing to say. But this passage also gives us another thing that we need to understand about salvation. Not only is it eternal, and once a person truly believes, they are saved eternally. But it also gives us understanding of what it means to believe. What does it mean to believe? Because we know in the book of James it says, "Thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." But then he tells us that faith without works is dead. And he's talking about the type of faith that makes a difference in your life. In other words, he's saying it's not an academic thing, saying, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Not that sense of just saying it as an academic exercise of believing it to be a fact. He says, but he that what? He says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He that believeth not the Son. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son," that means that they don't believe the words that Jesus
said.
He says there very carefully, he says, in verse 34, he says, "For who he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." In other words, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to believe what God says through him. Book of Hebrews chapter 1, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Hebrews tells us, just like John chapter 1 does, that Christ is the creator of all things. That this Word that was made flesh is the one who created everything. And so there's the picture that we have. He's the creator. He came down from heaven. And he gave us the gospel and told us things. He told, you know, there are things that he told the Jews. He told the Jews, he said to them on many occasions, he would question their belief because they fell back on Moses. And they would fall back on Moses and fall back on Abraham. And he told them in one place, he said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." He said, if you believe not that I am he, in other words, if you don't believe that I am the only Savior, that I'm the Messiah, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if you're here today, what it means to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved is to believe the words that he said. To believe the Word of God. To believe what God says about you. To believe what God says about sin. To believe what God says about himself. To believe what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot believe on God and not believe him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him to righteousness. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just believe in his existence, but believe his word, trust his word. The Muslims believe in Jesus, they just don't believe what he said about himself. The Jews don't dispute that Jesus walked the earth, they just don't believe what he said about himself. And there's the picture that we have to see. We see that great promise of salvation, and we see what it means to believe on him. We see, we get an understanding of what it means. You have to believe what Jesus said. And it's a shocking thing that we sit there and we look at, and I've used it as an example, but I mean, a lot of these TV preachers have gone on, and of course they get all the notoriety and everything like that. They go out there and of course they're afraid of what the news media is going to write and print about them and everything like that. And they go out there and they say, I could name names of several people. Some of them you would know that have been on television. And a couple times I've actually watched them and watched the interviews, or I've read the transcripts of the interviews of things that these people have done. And they'll sit there and they'll ask them, "Well, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven?" And they're, "He's the only way to heaven for me, but I'm not God. I can't, I'm not anybody's judge." Nobody's asking to be anybody's judge. But how in the world do people believe if they don't hear the words of God? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they can't, and it's a shocking thing that you have preachers that won't give the words of Jesus Christ. It's kind of an amazing thing. We get our Bibles and we have the words of Christ in red, right? Well, it's all His Word, by the way. If you're going to do that, you'd have red ink all over it. But I understand why people like to see that. They want to see the words of Jesus and everything, the actual things that He spoke that were recorded that He spoke. I don't necessarily have a problem with that unless you think that's all that's, you know, that's all that's important in the Bible. If that's all you think is important in the Bible, like I had one fella, you know, he came to me, or I was on the ship and I was trying to witness to him, and he said, well, I was sharing him some passages out of the book of Romans. He said, well, I only believe what's written in red, what the words of Jesus actually said. And so I went in there and I come back and I went back and I got the words that Jesus said that matched the book of Romans. And he said, well, I only believe the Old Testament. And I went and showed him salvation in the Old Testament. And you know what we finally came out to see? He didn't believe any of it. So be careful that this attitude of the words in red are only important or everything like that. Because it pretty much means you just really don't believe anything. You just want to pick and choose. But the Bible is the Word of God. And we've got to believe what Jesus said. We've got to believe the words of God. He speaks from heaven. He speaks. He's not just like you and me. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of all men. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. And then the third thing we need to see is those that don't believe the Son, those that don't trust Christ as their Savior, it says the wrath of God abideth on them. Notice when he talked about the security of our salvation, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, past tense. And then he says, he that believeth not the Son. That's again past tense. Shall not see life. That's future. So we got past tense, future tense. And then he says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's present tense. That's right now. And this is the one thing about it too that we often need to understand when we talk about giving the gospel to people, when we talk about the necessity of getting saved and making sure you're saved, is because right now is critically important, because you are either a child of God or under the wrath of God. That means all the people in our families, our friends, our neighbors, everybody that hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are under the wrath of God. We look at the wrath of God that will be poured out on this earth during the tribulation period. It's in the book of Revelation we see. We look back and we see the wrath of God poured out on Egypt during the time when they were bringing the children, Moses was bringing the children of Israel out. Well, God was using Moses, I should say, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we see that time. We see the wrath that we have. But the reality is that wrath of God abides on them now. That if they die, they will indeed go to hell and spend all eternity there. The wrath of God is manifest a lot of different ways. There was an old Congregationalist preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've mentioned it before. But as he said, his text was out of Deuteronomy. He said, their foot shall slide in due time, I believe it was. And he brought forth that message, and a lot of people say, boy, what a terrible, mean message and everything. But he put out the picture that people's life was like lives are like people just walking over a crater, a pit of fire, and just the barest thing could happen to make them fall into that fire for all eternity. And people did not like that, but he had a revival start in those parts because he told people the truth about their destiny, and he talked about salvation. And it was said that people were clutching the pews and crying out to God. And the amazing thing about it is he didn't preach like I'm preaching now. He wasn't animated. He read it in a monotone. And it made a difference in their heart because people believed. They believed the words of God. We talked about it in Sunday school. Our job is to get the word out. And God's the one. The word of God itself imparts faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the work of God. Right? And then we have our part, our testimony, of getting the word of God out to people. But they cannot believe if they don't hear. But they're there now, and guess what? The wrath of God abides on them. Why? Because God's given them enough light. We talked about that in the Sunday school. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. It's there. It's real. It's now. We always talk, and we try to say that, you know, we tell people, well, you don't know the day of your death. You don't know when, what's going to happen. You know, anything could happen. I try to give a gospel invitation in the church and try to warn people, say, hey, you know, we're not promised tomorrow. Because we want them to see the urgency of the need to get this issue settled now, to make a decision now, today, if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart. But our day is now too, by the way. Our day is too. Because you don't know whether you're actually going to have the opportunity to witness somebody. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow to tell your children and your grandchildren and or mama or daddy or anybody else or your neighbor or your friend or whatever the case may be. You don't know that you're going to have another opportunity, do you? And the wrath of God abideth on that person if they're not saved. That's why this issue of trying to find a way to get the gospel to people is such great importance. Trying to get missionaries on the field, send them, being a personal witness for Christ, taking the time to care enough about another person's soul to share the gospel with them. So many things seem to paralyze us from that. But if we see things correctly, we ought to see the urgency. You know, we're coming up. We have to fight human nature and look to that which is actually true. We're coming up on hurricane season, aren't we? Here in just a couple weeks now, it'll be June 1st, and they'll say the official Atlantic hurricane season has begun. And everybody here, I've been through hurricanes. I lived as a child, lived on the Texas Gulf Coast, and then when I was in the Navy, I was stationed in Charleston on the coast there, and then when I come back here, now I'm on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And I pretty much lived on the coast all my life. So I know I've been through hurricanes from Hurricane Carla to Katrina and everything in between. I know. And the people here in this area, we all know there are certain things you need to make sure you have ready when hurricane season comes. Right? We know this. Need to have working lights, need to have a generator, there's different things we need to have. Need to have some food laid up, need to have, make provision for all types of things that can happen. And funny thing about it is, every year, right before the hurricane comes, when it gets in the Gulf, everybody's running to get their gas tanks full. Everybody's running to go to the grocery store. Things are disappearing off the shelves. Water's going off the shelves. People are scrambling to get it. Why? Because we just don't believe it until it's at our doorstep. And I'm so glad that God is merciful like He was with the thief on the cross. And the very day that that man was dying, the Lord gave him the gospel on Calvary's cross. And he believed and he confessed Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'm so glad that God is so merciful. But not everybody gets that opportunity. That's why it's today. And the fact that not everybody gets that opportunity when left to their own devices ought to make it more important for us to make sure they get the opportunity. You say, "Well, what if they are mean to me?" You answered your own question. They were mean to you. "What if they lied to me?" You answered your own question again. They lied to you. "What if they won't hear?" You answered your own question again. They won't hear. What if they? What if they? But what if you don't? What if you don't? The reason why we need to get the gospel out is because people need the opportunity. Just like someone gave you the opportunity. Some of us, many someones gave us the opportunity. It's wonderful to be saved. I'm glad salvation is eternal. I'm glad I don't have to fear death. I'm glad I don't have to fear anything that this world can throw at me. I'm not afraid of the government. They don't do anything but aggravate me. But I'm not afraid of them. Let them do their worst. I'll do what I can to influence it and do what I can to make a difference. But in the final analysis, I'm not worried about the government. I'm not worried about what they do or say, and I'm not worried about what man thinks or anything like that. I don't need to worry about that. Because in the final analysis, all that's over and done with. It's going to all go away. You know, we're all worried about what the United States government is going to do. The entire world is worried sometimes about what the United States government's going to do. And they miss the fact that there's going to be a day where there won't be no United States government at all. There won't be any Chinese government. There won't be any Israeli government. There won't be any German government, or go down the list or whatever it may be. Won't be no North Korea, South Korea. Won't be no Russia. They'll all go away. They're all temporary. But the difference between somebody that believes on the Son and has everlasting life and he who doesn't is one who believes the Son. Believes what Jesus said. And those who don't. There's the difference. And for those that don't, the wrath of God abideth on them right now. Not tomorrow. Not in eternity. But now. The ones you love. God's wrath, if they're not saved, abides on them now. You know, there's all kind of reasons why we don't take the time to share the gospel with people. Sometimes it's we think, well, it's God's work. God doesn't need us, and that's true. That's true. He doesn't need us. And then sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at God, and we say, well, God doesn't really need us. Then we look at ourselves and say, I'm not worthy, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. And I'm reminded of the little boy. A man was sitting there looking out and was watching this little boy while he was running up and down the beach. And he was grabbing all the things. And I love the story because it just tells the simplicity of everything. He's running up and down the beach, this little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, and he's running out there and he's taking all the little crabs and starfish and sand dollars and all the things that are being stranded up on the beach, and he's running up and he's throwing them out. And a man was watching him, and he came up to him and he said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, mister, he said, look, he said, all these little creatures, they got stranded up here when the water went back, when the tide went out, and he said, if they don't get back in the water, they're going to die. The sun will burn them and everything like that. And the man looked at him, and he looked at the little boy, and he said, son, he said, there are literally thousands, if not millions, of little creatures out here on the beach. He said, there's no way you're going to make a difference. And the little boy just looked at him for a minute and thought about it and everything, about what he said. Reached down and grabbed a little sand dollar and threw it in the water, said, made a difference for that one. Sometimes the enormity of the task is something that makes us seem like, well, I just can't do it. Don't know where to start. Start as close as you can. Remember the man that the Gadarene demoniac that Jesus cast the legion of devils out of? Remember him? What did Jesus tell him? Go tell thy friends and family what great things God has done for thee. That's simple. Just take the time. You know, the older we get, the easier it ought to get, not the harder. You know? Sit down and write a letter to friends and family and tell them about the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Tell them about why you're not afraid of death. You know, we get older, get closer to leaving this world. We ought to leave something behind worthwhile, you reckon? Make use of everything. I'm just trying to get you to see something. You know, salvation is eternal, and that's wonderful. But salvation is, it comes from not just people who believe in a sense of believing in God's existence, but believing what God said. Believing what the Bible says about who Jesus is. But we need to see also that those who don't believe, that God's wrath is on them now. We need to tell them now. We need to make a difference now. Do our part now. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for each one that's here. I pray you just help us to see the urgency and the necessity of being a witness for Christ, to try to make a difference in people's lives. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace toward us. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see the need for us to do our part. And Lord, I know you can do all things without us, but you've given us the authority and the responsibility to get the gospel out. We thank you for that. Now help us to just believe you the same way we want everybody else to believe you. Help us to believe the Word of God, and Lord, that it might impact the way we live, and Lord, that we'd see the urgency of telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, we thank you for everything you've given. We ask your blessing as we close the service today. In Jesus' name, amen.